Good morning. Our Bible reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to be reading the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, from verse 17 down through to 52, to the end of chapter 10, and then we will read the whole of chapter 11. So Mark 10, 17 to 52, and then 11, 1 to 33. So we have Bibles there in case you need one, but I'll just admonish us to follow or listen. Yeah. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all this I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then they were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "You can drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." Let me read 38 again. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they said. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, up on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt tied outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had caught in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Can I re-emphasize a little what Emma was saying earlier on about prayer? The rubber hits the road now, all right? You're looking for a new minister. Person who's going to have all the answers is God, all right? Okay, you believe that?
Yes.
Fantastic. Well, behave as if you do. Pray. All right? I can give all the advice I can possibly muster. The church and the elders and the leaders and everyone. I can put to all the advertising and go through settlement, everything. But it's God who's got the solution. So ask him. Keep praying. Attend the meetings, any prayer meeting. But pray. Commit to pray every day. Every day. And there'll be times where you think, well, it's not doing any good. Because you might have to wait weeks or months. It might happen within a month. But it might go on for month after month after month. I don't know. But be committed to prayer. All right? Be committed to praying for God's solution. Not just anybody, but God's solution. Okay. You'll be glad to know that I'm only going to speak on the first 11 verses of chapter 11. Familiar verses. I don't know how many times I've preached on this passage, but it's at least half a dozen, possibly more, and I've probably heard it preached on probably 20 or 30 times. I don't know. Could someone get me a glass of water? If that'd be possible, please. There's one on the table. Is it? Oh, that's even better. That's from me, is it? Fantastic. Wonderful. A really straightforward passage. But, you know, even though I preached on it before, I found things I'd never noticed before. It's remarkable, isn't it, when you look at Scripture, how much God continues to speak and continues to challenge. Today's passage marks the start of Holy Week, the start of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Or does it? Is it really the start of Jesus' walk to Jerusalem? That's one of the things that actually God spoke to me about and said, it's not really. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. It's a tale of a journey, Jesus' final journey. There's a certain amount of planning. Oh, but I've probably got to turn this thing on, haven't I, somewhere? Here we go. Little button on the side. Still haven't got it on, hang on. Right, okay, let's try and figure this out. Is it forward or up or down, Chris? Oh, that's better, it's flashing. Now, okay, the journey. The journey, Jesus' final journey. The first six verses, there seems to be a certain amount of planning. Jesus had it organised. There was this cult was all seemed to be, maybe it was all organised. That journey. Were the owners God-fearing? Did they know? Was it all part? But it was all part of God's plan. Even if it wasn't all pre-organised. It was all part of God's plan. It was all laid out. Jesus predicted his death. Those verses that were read to us just now. In chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Jesus predicted his death. It's headed in my Bible, maybe your Bible as well. Jesus predicts his death. The disciples didn't know where they were going. It was predicted chapter 8. You've probably read, you've been going through the whole of Mark, I'm assuming, have you? Three of you are nodding. The rest of you are asleep during the previous few weeks. Okay, that's a bit sad, but never mind. At least 20 times in the Old Testament, Jesus' death is predicted or prophesied. His death is predicted. Isaiah 53. Another chapter in the Old Testament, Jesus' death is predicted. He knew that Jesus knew that he was going to die. It's part of a planning. Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. He knew for his whole life that was what was going to happen. But did the journey start just outside of Jerusalem? Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 is a verse that I'd never noticed before. And yes, I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, but it's quite a lot. I should have read it a lot more, but probably heading towards 20 times. And I've never noticed this verse before. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Oh, this is just over a third of the way through the book of Luke. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So here he is, partway through his ministry, setting out for Jerusalem. So he's already on his way to Jerusalem. Elsewhere, Luke chapter 17, Mark chapter 10, which was read to us earlier, Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. Then he left that place and went into the region of Judea. That place is Canaan, is Galilee. He was leaving where, you know, most of Jesus' ministry was in and around Canaan, all right? That's where most of the time Jesus spent. Those 3 years of ministry was in and around Galilee. But he left that place and went to Judea and across the Jordan, followed by large crowds. His base was Capernaum. He left that place and he moved on. That time scale, I had to look this up and read it, was 6 months. Oh! So from the time he left Capernaum to the time he got to Jerusalem was 6 months. So this journey, there was me thinking, oh, it was only a few days. Actually, this final journey was probably around 6 months. So he was on this journey for about 6 months. It was roughly 125 miles. Oh, okay, so he was walking very slowly. No, of course he wasn't. He was stopping and starting. I did start making a list of all the things that happened that 6 months. And it was a big list, and I thought I'd put it on the screen, but actually I decided not to bother because it would go several pages. There's a lot of stuff. If you were to read through, Mark only has chapter 10, and well, just chapter 10. There's not much in it. If you read some of the other Gospels, like Luke, there's an awful lot going on. And John, there's an awful lot going on. You want to read it at your leisure. Great, fantastic. A huge amount. Of all the things that Jesus did, the healing ministries, the teaching, huge amount happened in those 6 months as he made his way through Judea, through Samaria, across the Jordan, as he made his way slowly to Jerusalem, on his way to Jerusalem. I've even got a little map. You probably can't see it very well. Up at the top is Capernaum. He made his way slowly through Samaria, across the Jordan, back through, up towards Jerusalem, down at the bottom, and Bethany, which is read in this passage, and we'll talk about it in a minute. He wasn't distracted. Jesus carried on ministering. He carried on ministering, including people like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Remember the story? Most of you know the story of Zacchaeus, vertically challenged. I can't really identify with Zacchaeus. Remember he had to climb a tree because the crowd was so big? But they were in Jericho, previous place, before he got to Jerusalem. He focused, still carried on his ministry, but he wasn't distracted from making his way to Jerusalem at the right time. Wasn't diverted from the primary task. Okay. What about these disciples? What about these two disciples? What did they do? Well, they listened. They listened and they followed instructions. It seems obvious. It seems a very simple, obvious thing to do. Great, yeah, great. Yeah, we're all like that, aren't we? Really? What did he say to them? Okay, go on, you two. Toddle off to this village and I want you to go pinch this donkey, this colt, this donkey. Are you sure? He really wants to do that, but it belongs to the, go on, off you go. Off you go, 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 go. Yeah. Not quite so good. You might be okay. Oh, that's okay. I want you to wash up the things after the service, or hand out the books, or even tie the... No. I want you to go and take this donkey in the next village. Yeah. I want you to go and be a missionary. Two steps back. I want you to go and talk to your next door neighbour about Jesus. Yeah, some of these things don't sound quite so good, do they? Things get a bit difficult. You see, things we can do easily, it's okay, but when things get a bit tougher, when things get a bit out of the ordinary, out of our comfort zone, it's all very well listening and but following instructions, accepting the unusual, the difficult, but they accept it. And they obey the instructions of Jesus. Why did Jesus need this donkey? Why did he need this colt? Well, partly it's the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, one of those books that we're all really familiar with. And we read it. Yeah. I wonder how many read Zechariah recently. Zechariah's prophecy. And why does he need it? Why does he need it? After all, he's just walked 125 miles. Does he really need to walk the last two? Can't he walk the last two? Well, maybe it's because he needs this, partly as an answer to prophecy, but also to be seen. This crowd is going to be big. They were willing, they were committed to persuade the owner of the colt. We don't know whether it's prearranged or not, but they carried out the command without questioning Jesus' instructions, carried it out to the letter, and of course the owner was willing to accept their instructions. Carried it out to the letter. They were committed. And then we have this amazing story, this triumphant entry, this crowd. So who were the people? Oops, getting behind, forgetting it. Problem's having it behind me, isn't it? They came and they worshipped the king. Who were the people? Well, it was Jesus and his disciples. And in the previous chapter, we discover, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. All right, so there they were in Jericho. The crowd were there in the city. Don't forget, the crowd was so big. Remember, Zacchaeus? Too short, climbed a tree, crowd was too big. If there was nobody around, Zacchaeus wouldn't have needed to climb a tree. Big crowd. They left the city of Jericho. So that means they were coming with him. So they followed him into Jerusalem. Some of them being healed, some of them followers. Potentially some of them may have come all the way from Galilee. We don't know. We don't know how big this large crowd was, but there was a large crowd. So many of them would have followed him from various distances, listening to his teaching. Some of them would have been healed. Some of them would have experienced much of his ministry. They were many of the people who had been with Jesus. Some of the people would have joined in Jerusalem. They threw branches on the ground. Doesn't tell us what sort of branches they are in Mark's gospel. Only John tells us that they were palm branches, palm leaves. They threw their cloaks on the animal. They threw them on the floor to make a path, make way. And such a crowd that Jesus could be seen riding the animal into Jerusalem. A great celebration. Some residents of Jerusalem, some were coming through on this crowd. A big crowd, bigger than normal perhaps, or it would have been bigger than normal because it was Passover time when they celebrate the feast from the Old Testament when the Jews were rescued from Egypt. And they came, they worshipped with what they had, using the cloaks, using the palm branches, as John tells us. Excitement, enthusiasm, worshipping and praising God. Joyful praise. Today, much worship perhaps lacks passion. What about you and me? How much passion is our worship? One of the things about being of my age, I experience worship in all sorts of situations. And one of the things about, I even had to lead worship in a case. I'm not a great worship leader, don't play a musical instrument like that, so it's only a case of when having to, but sometimes in bigger churches, it's very interesting. You see flat spots. And you can look around, there's clumps sometimes where it's dead. Really interesting to see people worshipping or not worshipping. Ooh, that's strange, isn't it? What about you? Is there a joy, is there a passion? And it can be quite traditional churches sometimes. People are quite introverted. But they can still be really worshipping. I've been in some sometimes quite traditional places, and yet there's a real passion. Sometimes quite really lively and charismatic, and there's still a real passion. And what's our heart? Is there a real joy, a real wanting to give to God and praise and worship God? There was a passion there. The people shouted. It was not one quiet affair. Where's our heart? Is our heart for praising God? The people acknowledged who Jesus was. They used these words, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You can't get to be anything but excited singing those words. Use the use again words from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. They were making way for the king. They were making way for the king. Hosanna means the Lord save us. A word of praise, recognizing who God is. Worshipping, praising God. And then we have this change of tact as the crowd had moved away. Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he goes to the temple. Toward the end of the day, everything is quiet. Jesus regularly visited the temple. Jesus regularly went to Jerusalem, probably every year at Passover and maybe other times too. Probably about at least half a dozen times are recorded in the Bible. And all was quiet. Next week, I don't know how close you... Actually, no, you're not going to look at next week because we've already read chapter 11, haven't we? So we won't look at next week. But Jesus clears the temple later in this chapter because the people were misusing it. And maybe this was a prelude to that for the next morning. Jesus goes to the temple and he looks around, but it's already late. And then he goes to Bethany, not to escape death. Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. Not to escape death, but to await the right time. There are other occasions when Jesus moves away from the crowd to avoid death. Not that he wanted to avoid death, but he had to wait the right time. He had to wait God's time, the perfect time, the time of God's choosing, the right time. And being at Bethany, he was just removed just that little bit and then came back into Jerusalem during the day. And it's thought that every night, that's the place he went. Bethany is where Mary and Martha lived. And that's probably, we don't know for certain, that's probably where he stayed overnight. And then he would come back waiting for that time when he would go on trial and then face death. And of course, the glorious resurrection. Everything was timed. Everything was set up for that final day. Jesus didn't have I'm here now, let's get it over and done with. He didn't have I'm going to run away and do a Jonah. No, he was obedient, even to death upon a cross. See, though this chapter has a thing about has priorities of the disciples and the way that they were committed, and it talks about worship and their examples of worship, above everything else, to me, or for me, maybe it speaks to you differently, but for me, I'm just amazed that Jesus is obedience. The obedience of Jesus, his willingness to go through this over such a long, his entire life, but particularly over 6 months, just moving in the right direction, awaiting the exact time that he was due to die. How would you and I cope? But Jesus did. Jesus was ready. He knew the process. He knew he would ascend back into heaven. He knew that he would be raised from the dead, but he knew he had to go through death, through agony upon a cross. He did it for you and for me. To me, that's staggering. A triumphant entry. Did he bask in the adulation? Probably not. Well, no, certainly he didn't. He was ready to die, even to death, upon a cross. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you even though we can celebrate Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We thank you that that was Jesus who went on a journey. He went on a journey that lasted months, culminating in that triumphant entry. And that entry within days ended upon death upon a cross, that he did it that we might be saved, that we might have life, new life, and life in all its fullness, and life for eternity. Thank you, it's because of Jesus, who was obedient even to death upon a cross. Father, thank you for Jesus. Amen.